Let's pick this up in verse 23 of 40, and then let's move through some of the verses, and then we're going to back up and look at this together. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You ever feel like that? And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored cows, fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. Now, Pharaoh will be troubled with this dream, standing by the river, by the Nile. It has to do with their worship. They worship the Nile as one of their gods. In hieroglyphic drawings, there are pictures of Osiris with 7 fatted cows standing next to him in the meadow. So these things would ring true in the heart of Pharaoh, and immediately he would know there was some significance in this as he's looking at it. So he's dreaming this dream. It says, verse 3, behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river. They were ill-favored, lean-fleshed, sickly is the idea. They stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. And Pharaoh then awoke. It troubled him. He fell back to sleep again. He dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up upon one stalk. The Old King James word rank here means to be fat. Fat and good. The idea is full. Behold, 7 thin ears of blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured or swallowed the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh again awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And remember, these are heavyweights. These are the guys that will throw down their staffs, and they will also turn into serpents, as Moses throws down a staff and his staff turns into a serpent. These men will also reproduce the miracles of Moses in turning water to blood. They will also bring up frogs. It isn't until the lice that they'll say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So these guys are not lightweights. They are brought in now to interpret this dream. The problem is the dream was not inspired by an evil spirit, so they have no ability to interpret it. Joseph throughout will tell him it is God speaking to his heart. So they could not interpret. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, now I remember my faults this day. Pharaoh, you were angry with your servants. You put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a young man with us, a Hebrew servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to the dream that he interpreted. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was me, he restored. Now they think Joseph did it because they were superstitious and they believe the one who interpreted the dreams actually had the power to make it happen. So he says, me, he restored unto my office, and him, the baker, he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his clothing, no doubt bathed, and came in unto Pharaoh. Now Jews did not shave. Egyptians did. You'll never see an Egyptian with an unkept look. Their chances are Joseph had never shaved in his life. He's 30 years old. May have trimmed his hair, but you know, when it says here that he was shaved, what it means is they shaved his chin, they shaved his eyebrows, they shaved his head, they shaved his underarms, they shaved Joseph. He looked like a cue ball when he came before Pharaoh. Had some white linen on, possibly some eye makeup. They fixed him up to bring him into the presence of the most powerful ruler in the world. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it. And I have heard of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, and take note of this, it isn't me. He didn't say, you know, I'll interpret your dream if you cut off the head of this butler who forgot me. Or I'll interpret your dream if you'll send me back to my family in Canaan. There's not even a bargaining chip that Joseph brings to the table, except that he wants God to get the glory. He says, it isn't me. It's not within me to do this. But God shall give Pharaoh an answer of, notice, shalom, of peace. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And I believe Joseph knew that because he had been hearing God these years in prison, speaking to him his peace. Now, verse 17 down to 24 just reiterates the dream Pharaoh telling Joseph. Verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. In other words, you've just told me two dreams. They're identical. They mean the same thing. God, notice, hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He's telling Pharaoh what he's going to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. Years. And the dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he has showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for the dream was double unto Pharaoh, twice. It is because the thing is established by God. God will shortly bring it to pass. Now take note of that. Joseph is sensitive to the fact the reason you've dreamed this twice is because that is the way God confirms something. Good for him to mention that. Good for us to remember. We'll talk about that. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look for a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now notice, he's no longer interpreting the dream, but he isn't shutting up either. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. That's what Pharaoh wanted. But then he immediately proceeds and gives him the advice of how to respond to the dream, which Pharaoh did not ask for, but which Pharaoh will appreciate. Let Pharaoh do this, verse 34. And let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt, 20%. And in all those ancient cultures, many times we find the government or the king or the pharaoh taking 10%. That would not be unusual. He says, in these 7 years, take up a fifth, 20% of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep the food in the cities. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, by the way, probably Pharaoh meant something much different than what you and I would mean if we said this man has the Spirit of God. But I believe the observation is based on the same thing. He looked at the character of Joseph. He looked at the way he handled himself. He looked at his ability to interpret the dream and the wisdom that he had. And he did note, you know, there is a supernatural work in the life of this young man. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 39, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring, the signet, the sign of his power, from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him with vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot, and had those that went in front of him cry, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said on the side of the chariot, it said number 2, stenciled on the license plate, it was real nice. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, let's change your name. Let's call you Zaphnath-Paneah. Joseph, that's just what I was thinking, Joseph said. Scholars argue about the meaning of the name. Some say it means one who interprets dreams, one who preserves life, one who's sent to preserve life, one who speaks for God and preserves life. It is related somehow to what just took place. And again, you can read the commentators. Scholars are not quite agreed, but the idea in the in the Egyptian of the name, it is has something to do with Joseph interpreting the dreams and preserving Egypt and Pharaoh preserving life. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On and in Hierapolis there. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all of the land of Egypt. But where we pick up with Joseph in the beginning of chapter 41 is forgotten in the dungeon. He is in that place where he had just regained some hope because the cupbearer of Pharaoh, remember, had been placed in the dungeon with him. He had interpreted his dream. He had been restored. And now his heart, no doubt, had been stirred, hoping that this would be the time that he would be released. And part of his heart was, hey, I've been stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. We know he longed for his home. Imagine 13 years away from your family. I have four children. I can't imagine just being taken away and not being able to talk to them or let them know I'm alive for 13 years, or where I am, or what's going on in my life. Wondering every day, are they still alive? Where are they? What's going on? And now, when Joseph thought that he was going to be released, two more years kind of linger on. And I wonder, you know, it's in those circumstances where we feel forgotten. We feel that we have been locked up by unjust circumstances. We feel like people who have made promises to us, sometimes a husband, a wife, a boss, whatever, have forgotten about us. We feel like the only time they call us is when they need us. And that's what happens here, you know. Here's Joseph helps the guy. You know what it's like. You help some Christian, you help them, you know, remodel their house, or you help them put down a new floor in their kitchen, or you stop and pull them to the side of the road and help them fix their tire and then get their car towed to the gas station and pay for it, and then they have a barbecue and they invite your neighbor over and don't invite you, and you're the only time. And you know when they call you back again is when their car breaks again, and then you're saying the only time they call me is when they got, you know, when something's wrong is the only time I hear from them. Well, that's the position Joseph's in. And the Bible says, "Hope deferred, it makes the heart sick." And as I look at Joseph, I wonder really what his frame of mind is, and I think that that struggle is common to all of us. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, says, him and Silas despaired of life itself. There's a time when just wished that he had no longer been alive. Job, chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Job says, I don't even want to breathe another breath. I just wish my spirit was gone. I wish I was dead. I'm tired of the struggle. And I look at Joseph here and I think, Lord, what is going on in his heart? Is he ready to cast off restraint? And I think sometimes we get like that. Malachi says this, the children of Israel complaining to the Lord, your words, the Lord says, have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? The Lord says, you have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and now we call the proud happy? It seems like wicked people are prospering. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book, notice, of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought often upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So the Bible clearly tells us we can get in that frame of mind where we think, what use is it to serve God? You know, I've tried all these years. I put one foot in front of the other. I do what the Word of God says. My life gets worse and worse. I get weary. I'm tired. Things are falling apart. Meantime, wicked people around me are flourishing. They're prospering. Their health is good. Lord, I don't understand. And it's in vain that I serve you. You know, what is the purpose in it all? And God says, you don't understand. There is a book written. And it's a book of remembrance before the Lord, and it has your name in it. And history itself is passing away. God had not forgotten about Joseph, and he hasn't forgotten about you. That's why this very record is included here, to let us know that he hadn't forgotten about Joseph, and he hadn't forgotten about you. And as I look at this record, I think, what was Pharaoh's name? We know his title, Pharaoh. We don't even know what his name was. We have chapter after chapter about Joseph's life, his upbringing, his struggles, what he went through, how God preserved him, how God used him. Pharaoh's a passing figure as far as God is concerned. History only interests God as it concerns his son, Jesus Christ, and those that were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. And the Bible says there's a divine record written about you and I. This is a sampling of it. There's another story called Joseph about my life. There's another story called Frank about Frank's life. And there's another story called Bear about Bear's life. And there's other things that are written that are divine. And history, you know, the pharaohs come and go. The kings come and go. We don't even know what their names are. Scholars are still arguing about who in the world was the pharaoh when Moses and the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. And nobody's sure. Because God's not concerned with pharaohs and kingdoms and kings. He's concerned with his people in the midst of those circumstances. I don't know what Pharaoh's name was. I know there was a Pharaoh. I know what Joseph's name was, Zaphnath-Paneah. Because God is concerned with Joseph, and he's concerned with us. And though we may be forgotten of men, and though we may get disheartened, and though we may struggle, we need to remember that in those circumstances where we're saying, Lord, why should I even serve you? It's not worth it. We've forgotten that we are headed to a particular destination. We are not locked up in prison. We are on a pathway. We are en route. And that's an important thing for us to remember. We are headed somewhere. And God never forgets about us. Isaiah says this, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now the Lord says, your name is engraved in the nail marks in my hands. I've carved your history and your name and your well-being and your future in my own agony and my own passion. You're not forgotten. And as I look at this, I wonder where the struggle was in Joseph's life. Sometimes I think when we're in that circumstance, we're wondering, Lord, what is going on? How are you working? Turn to Job chapter 23. That's to the right. About halfway. It's not Job, if you're new here. It's Job. J-O-B. Chapter 23. Job, in the midst of his suffering, his groaning, look at verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, his throne. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Look at verse 8. Behold, here's his despair. I go forward. He is not there. He says, I can't find the presence of the Lord. I go forward and he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not decline. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind. He's made up his mind what he's going to do. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Job says, look, I'm in this great distress. I'm seeking him. I don't understand what he's doing. But he has this assurance. And it's about the sovereignty of God. You know, and I don't think the sovereignty of God removes our responsibility in difficult situations. But I think there are times when we don't have the answers and we fall back and we realize, Lord, you are in control. I don't sense you in front of me. I can't find your presence behind me. I see your work on my left hand, but I can't find you in it. And I know you're doing something on my right hand. I don't find you there. But I know this. I know that you're faithful. And Lord, I know that if I abide, when I come through this, I've kept your word, I've kept your ordinances, that when I'm tried, I'm going to come through this like gold refined in the fire, Lord. And I know that you wouldn't speak a word against me. You would strengthen me. And I know that there is an appointed way and that you're going to keep me in it. And I think Joseph knew that in Egypt. There was something appointed for him. And I think the thing that you and I have to understand is there is an appointed way for each of us. Ephesians chapter 2 says that there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. Psalm 139 tells us that our days are written out before any of them are, that God's written them all in his book, that he knows the end from the beginning. Removing our responsibility? No. But a great consolation when we don't have the answers, when we feel forgotten, when we're not sure what God is doing, that he is in control. Paul, Acts chapter 20, as he was headed to Jerusalem, was on his heart, and he said, I know bonds and affliction await me, but none of these things dissuade me. If only I might finish my course with joy. He said, I know there's a path for me and there's difficulty in it, but I just want to be a good finisher. 2 Timothy, he could say, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And you know, as I look at this, I think, Lord Jesus, I want to be a good finisher. I don't want to fall into adultery along the way. I don't want to backslide into insanity, Lord. I don't want to bring a reproach on your name. Lord, help me. Lord, you know, I trust you. I don't trust myself. Lord Jesus, make me a good finisher. Help me come to the end of this course that you have for my life, whatever it is, and let me finish well. I look at Marge Caldwell, 83 years old, and hear how excited she is about Jesus, and I think, Lord, let me finish well. Or Corrie Ten Boom at the end of her life. I listen to her testimony and think, Lord, let me finish well. Let me be a good finisher. Alan Redbath, saying to Don McClure, you know, the hardest battles are fought right before the war is over. Thinking, Lord, that's not real encouraging, but let me finish well. And the sense that we have to have is that we are not locked up in a prison. We are on a path. And for each of us, there is a particular course prescribed by God. We are not in competition with one another to finish our course. We are in competition with ourselves, with our own nature that would get discouraged or would backslide or would turn away from God or would get our foot off the path. As Paul says, who cut in on you in the runner's lane? Who drove you out of your lane? Because it's finishing what God has put in front of us that gives us that heart to look forward to what's set before us. It gives us the strength to go through. And again, you might be a grandmother who has been much more faithful in speaking to your grandchildren about Jesus than I have been in the ministry God's given me, and you'll get greater rewards in heaven than I will, because we will never be rewarded on the scope of results, but simply on the faithfulness to the thing that God's given us, each of us having our course. Joseph realized that. He had no idea. There was something in his heart, but he had been faithful in Potiphar's house. He had been faithful to serve in the prison. And now, you know, in one day, his entire life is going to change. There was no thing about this day that was different than any other day he had lived. And yet, Joseph looked back on his life. One day, he was the favored son of his father, of all the 12 brothers. And by the end of the same day, he was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. One day he was the most powerful servant in Potiphar's house. By the time the same day was over, he was in prison as a rapist. And there's a day coming on his life at this point in time that he gets up in the morning, he's in a dungeon. By the afternoon, his head is shaved, his chin is shaved, he's all shaved, and he's standing before Pharaoh, the second ruler in the entire land. A lot of jerky changes. And I think as I look at him, Lord, keep me from getting overwhelmed with self, selfishness and bitterness and so forth. You know, interesting, I found this record. It says, English explorer Dr. Cruttendom found a rich tomb of a wealthy Yemenite woman who had died during the time of the Egyptian famine recorded in Genesis. The Yemenite tomb was fortunately discovered about 1850, being exposed following a flood. The gravesite was uncovered. The Yemenite inscription about the famine said this: "In thy name, O God Hamyar, I, Tasia, the daughter of Zu, Shaphar, sent my steward to Joseph. And he, delaying to return to me, I sent my handmaid with a measure of silver to bring me back a measure of flour. And not being able to procure it, I sent her again with a measure of gold. Not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of pearls. And not being able to procure it, I commanded them to be ground to powder. And finding no profit in them, in her gold or her silver or her pearls or jewels, I am shut up here. Whosoever may hear of it, let him commiserate me. And should any woman adorn herself with an ornament from my ornaments, may she die with no other than my death." And here is an archaeological record of a Yemenite princess from southern Saudi Arabia who sent and tried to buy grain from Joseph and was unable with her gold and with her silver and with the riches of this world to procure it, ends up dying in the famine, but leaves record of those things so that you and I will know this is not a Bible story. This is the record of an individual. The rest of world history is a story. It's passing away. I don't even know what Pharaoh's name was. Here is Joseph, a reality, a young man, and God working in his life, the record set aside, handed down through the ages, given to us so that when we're in our prisons and when we're struggling, when we're going through those things, that we might find some consolation. As I look at this, I think, how should we respond when we're in those situations and we want to blame somebody else? I'm here because this person forgot about me. Because that person doesn't think about me. They don't call me. They never write to me. They don't care. Only time I hear from is when they need something. Well, you need to remember that you are in a particular course that God has set for your life. You're not in a prison. You're in a journey. And it could be that whatever butler is in your life, Campbell Morgan, preaching on this text, reads that last verse and says, "The butler forgot him," and then he says, "And they ain't all called butler," because we all have them in our lives that have forgotten about us when they said they would do something. Well, it could be. You see, imagine if the butler would have remembered and Joseph would have come out of prison immediately and been released. He'd have gone home and the world would have died in a famine. Egypt would not exist. Israel would not exist. We would not be here today. Could it be that God made the butler forget about Joseph for 2 years? Could it be that somebody that you're angry at in your life, God has caused them to forget about you temporarily so that he might deal with you? You know, Pharaoh could have dreamed this dream the next night. It was 2 years later when Pharaoh dreamed this dream. Because if it all happened like that, Joseph might have said, "Well, this is my political savvy. You know, I'm glad I thought of asking this guy to get me out when I interpreted." No, by the time Joseph is brought out, it has nothing to do with him. When you're going to put a 30-year-old over the known world, he better have been refined for a while. And Joseph comes out, and he can't talk about anything but God. "I can't interpret dreams. God can do this." And he has a word of shalom for you, Pharaoh. He has a word of peace. And I look at Joseph and I think that is remarkable because he is set over the kingdom at 30 years old. We follow his life till he's 110. We will follow his life now for 80 more years. And in those 80 years, there is not a single word of anger or bitterness recorded from this man against his brothers, against the Ishmaelites, against Potiphar. Against Potiphar's wife, who he now rules over now, or against the butler who forgot him. In all of these things, Joseph comes to the place where he has such a grasp of the fact that God has his hand on his life and that these were all players in the story, in the course, that as we read him, there's not a single word of bitterness or anger. And you know, when somebody stabs me in the back, you probably can't relate to this, but I want to stab him back. And I go through, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, well, let me at least tell one person who promises not to tell anybody else. And then they'll tell somebody who promises not to tell him. But pretty soon everybody in the church knows and they've all promised not to tell anybody. Or, you know, if I'm acting like a Christian, let me at least tell one person I'm restraining myself so they can appreciate everything I'm going through. You know, from Joseph, there's no anger, there's no bitterness, it's not recorded. We follow his life for 80 years, and what an incredible perspective he has. Of being mistreated, of being forgotten, of being sold into slavery, being accused of things that he didn't do. And I think if we look carefully, I think it's because when he was 17 years old, God gave him those dreams, God gave him a vision, God spoke to his heart, lifted his heart above this world. And maybe just about the time that he was forgetting those things, God sent a chief butler and a baker across his path who had dreams. And he interpreted those dreams for him, and then those dreams came to pass exactly the way he interpreted them, and God reminded him, "See, Joseph, I bring dreams to pass exactly how I say I'm going to bring them to pass." And renewed his faith. Joseph thought back to his own dreams. "Yes, God, you will bring them to pass." And it says in Psalm 105, God's word tried him in prison until it should be fulfilled. So that when he stands before Pharaoh, he says, "Pharaoh, the reason you've had these two dreams is God is confirming that this thing is going to come to pass. I know because it has kept me for years. God has confirmed his word to me. And has kept me through the dungeon, has kept me through the hatred of my brothers, has kept me through the accusations of Potiphar's wife. And he said it twice to get it across to your heart." Now, he does the same thing with us. You get up in the morning. You're supposed to be a Christian. You get in an argument with your wife. "I can't do that right now because I need to do my devotions." You know. And then you sit down, Spurgeon morning by evening, and you flip it open, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church." You're going, So you get in the car and you turn on the radio and Charles Stanley's voice comes on and says, "Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church." And God's the same. So he's confirming. He's hitting you two, three times by the time you... He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not respect Joseph more than he respects you. And he will confirm his word. You know, as we look around the world today, we see Israel in the land. We see the nations arranged the way God said they'd be arranged. We see the morals of our day the way God said they would be. He's confirmed his word to us and he's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And he's confirmed his word. How are you living? Are you living in your bitterness and in your anger? Or are you looking around realizing, "Lord, my story is a divine story. It was in Christ before the worlds were formed. As Psalm 139 says, my days were written out before I lived. Give me the foresight and the insight and the sensitivity to realize that you have not forgotten about me. You have not forsaken me. I can't send you to the right, to the left. But Lord, I know that when I get through this, I'll be tried as gold and you will fulfill the things that are appointed for me." And we will stand around his throne in glory, without tears, without suffering, without sorrow, without sickness, without hatred, without bitterness. He will fulfill the dream that he's given each one of us. If you don't know Christ personally, and if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, what is your hope for the future? What are you looking forward to? Do you think that they're going to negotiate nuclear proliferation? Do you trust Washington? Do you think human beings are going to be just? Do you think that you and your children, your grandchildren have a future in this world? And do you have a future beyond this world? If you die today, If you die today, do you know where you'll be or where you'll spend eternity or if there is eternity? The Bible clearly says that if you accept Christ as your Savior, that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead enters into your heart, that your physical body will also be resurrected and you will enjoy eternity in the presence of God. But the Bible puts the choice before you. Let's stand. Let's have the musicians come. And I want to challenge those of you that are believers just to seek God. If you're in that despondency and that bitterness, to realize, hey, He's saving the best for last. He's taking us somewhere. We are passing through this, and your life is not out of control. He knows what's going on. Easy words for me to say. But it isn't my words that matter. It's His word that matters. And it isn't me speaking to you this morning that matters. If you're in great difficulty, you need to hear from Him. And I encourage you, He loves you as much as He loves Joseph, to seek Him and say, God, confirm your word to me. If you don't know Christ, what we want you to do is after the service, if you would just come to the front after the song, we'll be down here. We'll give you a Bible, give you some literature. The rest of you, I know you want to run out of here. This is your ministry. You can stand here and pray while we play this song and pray for those people that are here that don't know Jesus, that maybe the one that's going to get saved this morning is the last one that needs to get saved before Jesus comes. And because you ran out to get to your car, your kid out of Sunday school, we got to stay here another week. What we want you to do is we want you to stay here and pray that if there's any brokenhearted people here that aren't sure about their future, that today might be the day they realize I need forgiveness of sin. At least I need the assurance that if I face God, I won't face Him in my sin, that I can trust Christ for forgiveness. Because we want those people after the service is over to come down and pray with us. And we see people saved every week. So let's sing and let's set our hearts before Him.